Just a reminder to turn off cell phones at this time, and we're going to look at, for the next two Sundays, a track of focus on the Holy Spirit, moving away from some of our Old Testament focus over the last number of weeks into the New Testament. And I failed to list John chapter 20, which is going to be part of our focus this morning. Before I read the scripture, I just want to announce today that tonight at 6 o'clock, along with the Kachin Fellowship that worships here, a number of us, men, will be gathering together to set up new chairs. For the first time in many, many years, we are having new chairs that have been contributed and purchased by John and Ruth Hessen. Special thanks for their gift of brand new, wonderful chairs for downstairs. We had a number of you test driving several chairs in the process of making this very critical decision. Thank God there were no church splits over the decision. Special thanks to the Hessens. If you're available tonight at 6, I'm looking for a couple additional men to help unbox these chairs and set them up for very near future usage. So please consider that if you're able-bodied and able to come tonight at 6. Our first scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I pray that the familiarity of this text would not cause us to not see it through new eyes, fresh eyes, and an open heart. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separating and coming down on each. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when he heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun and said they have had too much wine to drink." And then we turn to John chapter 20. A different movement of the Holy Spirit, not accompanied with wind and fire and loud manifestations, but nonetheless, a movement of God's Spirit. Beginning with verse 19. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think breathing is underrated. That's a kind of a weird statement, isn't it? But for me, before an athletic endeavor, before an anxious moment, I often walk into that situation by taking a deep breath. I had a dear friend call me this week in a state of panic. He was breathing heavily. I thought something very tragic had happened, and he proceeded to tell me that he was in the midst of a panic attack. And so I was there to help him climb out of his emotional tree, and part of my help was to get him still enough that he would start doing some deep, intentional breathing. And then we talked about the situation after that. But the first thing was to get him to breathe slowly and intentionally. Because a panic attack can often bring about a pounding heart and even the feeling that one is dying. It can be so intense. When something terrible or disheartening happens within your family, what do we compare it to? Who has not said, I felt the air sucked right out of the room. One of the more frightful experiences in my background when I was an athlete playing football, running right up the middle with the ball tucked into my abdomen like they trained us, and getting hit head on with a helmet and getting the air knocked out of me. As a sufferer of asthma, I've endured a few frightening episodes as well. Breathlessness can come in all sorts of ways. And one could say that the disciples in John 20 had the breath knocked out of them. They were downcast, the shades had been pulled, the gloom was thick, and they are gasping in this moment for hope, and no breath meant no life. But Jesus comes and breathes upon them. And the fear was turned to rejoicing. And Jesus gave, if I can use the expression, a divine CPR. He gave them his own breath to bring them back to life. Life came from the very lungs of Jesus Christ to those disciples. And I've read for you this morning two stories of God coming and breathing life, the life-breathing Spirit, in a very dramatic way in one case and in a very quiet way in another case. But both gave life and both are new beginnings. And you could call either situation a maternity ward in the early church. And of course, the traditional time and place for the birth of the church is usually marked by Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday that falls 50 days after Passover, which is essentially 50 days after Easter. And it was on that day which the Jews would celebrate the giving of the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. And Pentecost was about the giving of the law, the revelation of God, and it's this understanding of Pentecost that serves as the background for this very well-known text in Acts chapter 2. A dramatic coming of the Holy Spirit accompanied by great wind, fire, and movement. And it would have mirrored the bringing of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. But I've read to you two accounts of the Holy Spirit coming in the New Testament, and there are other accounts in the New Testament. The first is a loud, large celebration, which I read to you from Acts 2, and the other is a very quiet, subdued observance. So let's look first, very briefly, at the large Pentecostal visitation. Luke is the writer of this large, loud celebration. John is the writer of the smaller, quiet encounter. Luke's account in the book of Acts is familiar to Christians everywhere. It takes place in Jerusalem. There are about 120 people in a house, and there are thousands of people out on the streets of Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And suddenly, without warning, it happens. And Luke tries to describe it by saying that it was a violent wind that swept through the room, and there was fire, and there was wind, and there were tongues, and people began to speak in other languages, and the crowd was astonished and gathered around Simon Peter as he stood and preached his first public sermon. And God had given the Holy Spirit powerfully. And we read that 3,000 were added to the church that day. 3,000 confessed belief in Jesus Christ. And it was a breathtaking, breath-giving experience. And Luke's description of the birth of the church is really based upon Exodus 20. In the Old Testament, since Pentecost was a celebration of the giving of the law of God, Luke describes the giving of the Holy Spirit in a similar way. As you may remember, in Exodus 20, the people are before the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And they are trembling. They are fearful. And it's a very strange day, very cloudy with a lot of wind. And the people are scared to death. And they say, "Moses, we can't stand it anymore. Go up there and find out what God wants and come down and tell us." That's my translation. So Moses goes up to the mountain, and there's a violent wind, and then there's fire. And when Luke describes the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, it mirrors Exodus 20, a powerful wind-driven moment in the history of Israel. But from John, the Spirit is quiet. It's in a house in Jerusalem. The disciples are gathered. The door is locked. They're scared. Their teeth are chattering. Their knees are knocking. Their hearts are aflutter. And Jesus had been put to death. But they've heard that he's alive. And what's going to happen to us, they're thinking. And some had fled at his arrest, and some had betrayed, and others had simply scattered, and they were intimidated, and they were frightened, and parenthetically, they were out of breath. They had locked the door, and though the door didn't open, we read that Christ was suddenly with them. And Christ says twice, "Peace, peace be with you." And I imagine they don't even flinch because they don't even know who it is that's standing before them. They're in complete shock. And then the Lord goes further and shows them the evidence. He shows them the nail-pierced hands and the side where the spear had been thrusted. And they recognize him and they claim, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." And then Jesus says again, "Peace I leave with you, peace be with you." And this time, the word is a very important blessing upon them. "As the Father has sent me, I now send you." In other words, you're now my hands, you're my feet, you're going to carry this mission forward. And then a strange thing happens. Jesus breathes on them. So we have two stories of the Holy Spirit given with startling differences, yet both are the breath of God. In John 20, there is no violent wind. There's no lightning and thunder, no manifestations, but the human breath, the human word, received the Holy Spirit. This too is Pentecost. This too is the Spirit's filling. But instead of describing it in light of Exodus 20, the thundering and the frightening moment at Sinai, John describes it in light of Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Have you ever thought about that? In the beginning, the act of creation, God had made everything else. The squirrels and the elephants and the giraffes and the rainbow trout, not to mention all the beautiful stuff that's growing in your garden this time of year. God had already made it. And then he makes man out of the clay of the ground. And let this just scare you for a minute. What if God had not imparted to humanity his spirit? Man would be like any other animal. Can you imagine people living like animals as if they had never received the breath of God, that unique breath of God? Now, that's not hard to imagine if you watch the evening news much of the time, for there is so much godlessness in our world. And it's not hard to picture humanity without the Spirit of God. But strain yourself with me for just a moment. Strain your imagination. If the Spirit had not been breathed into us, we would simply be devoted to eating, drinking, sleeping, fleshly passions, and then dying. We would live completely in the moment. We would live only in the moment like an animal. Now, animals can be trained. Of course, we know that. A trained animal is of much more valuable than an untrained animal. And it can do tricks, and it can stand on its hind legs, and it can count to 10 with its paw and do all sorts of things and roll over. And that makes the animal more intriguing and more valuable in our minds. And if human beings lived like animals, I suppose they could be taught such tricks. We could be taught even how to work, right? We could be trained to be productive. All of that would be true. Besides that, we know that animals can be groomed, can't they? They can look pretty and they can be paraded around on stage and strut in front of people and be applauded in all of this. And this too adds to the value of an animal. I was at a dog show one time and I saw a lot of beautiful, beautiful, well-groomed dogs, and it was really incredible. And I thought, if the average child in America could be treated like some of these pets are treated, it would be a wonderful thing. But one of the things that I love the most, having moved from Philadelphia to Lancaster County, is all of the horses that I see in this beautiful county. When I'm out about on the beautiful picturesque roads of this beautiful county, I encounter big, beautiful horses, whether it's on an Amish farm or on a horse farm. And to me, the most beautiful animal in all of creation is the horse. And I remember a day when someone told me I was acting like the southbound end of a northbound horse. And I took no offense, because the horse is such a beautiful animal to me. All of it. But imagine if we were part of the animal kingdom without the Spirit of God. Human beings would have lines of pedigree like animals, like dogs and horses, and we could call ourselves purebreds, and we could proudly claim that we're of the Clydesdale line, or we're Mustangs, or we're Arabians, or we're of the Appaloosa family of horses. And it could add to our value. So if God had not breathed into our nostrils His breath, we could still strut our pedigree, and we could eat, and we could drink, and we could sleep, and we could die, and that would be about it. No more and no less than that. But God took this unique creature made out of clay, and He held it up as a mother holds its own baby, and He breathed, and it became a living soul like God, unlike any other species created. And God said, "This one shall be like Me, made in My image." And I'm sure proud of that squirrel, and I love the elephant, and the mule is fantastic, and I love the alpaca. And look at the horse. Look at the horse. But this one's created in My image. This one. I have breathed into this one a soul life. My life. And this is why human beings are not content. If they're real human beings, they're not content with just eating and drinking and working and showing off and bragging a little bit and then dying. Real humans long for God. Search the heavens. We write poetry. We play music. We create art. We invent. We imagine. We build. We laugh. We enjoy. And we think about the things of God. We humans ponder our eternality. What about life after death? Will we live again? Will my life have an impact? What will my legacy be? Because God has breathed into us, we have eternity within our hearts by very creation and breath of God. We want our eternality addressed as people. We have eternity in our hearts because God has breathed in us. And that's why there are no atheists in foxholes or in descending planes. Because God has placed eternity in the human soul. And this is extraordinary. So much so that the most terrible thing that you can imagine would be for the breath of God, the Spirit of God, to be taken away from you. And when old David, the king, made war and had conquered, and he came back to Jerusalem for some rest, and he sent his army back out without him, and he saw a beautiful woman who was married to another man, and it was one of David's soldiers, and that soldier was out fighting his wars. And David took that man's wife as if she was his own, as if he had a rightful claim on her. And he had a child with that man's wife, and he had that soldier sent off to the front line deliberately to be killed. And Nathan the prophet came along, and through a crafty parable that he presented to David, he basically says through that parable, "You done it. Didn't you, David? You done it." And David felt like an animal, killing and eating and drinking and sexing purely for his own selfish pleasure. And then David was crushed by the weight of his own sin and his shame. And he prayed, and we remember that prayer in Psalm 51, "Against thee have I sinned." He talks about his own bones waxing within him. But then he comes to that section in verse 11, where he says, "Oh God, don't take your breath away from me. Do not take your spirit from me, because I'd be like an animal." And so it is. John says that the Son of God took a little bunch of disciples with nothing remarkable about them. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot in their midst. And they were an odd bunch, really. And Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit in that house in Jerusalem." And as quiet as a man's breath, they received the Holy Spirit. And that group became the church on which he would build. A church worshiping God, writing scripture, praying, seeking to do the will of God. And they became a church going out and serving others, people who were not even grateful for their service, hurting people who were hurting, helping people who were hurting, empowering, emptying their pockets for other people's children, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And if you ever want a defense for the superiority of the Christian religion, all you need to do is follow the works in the name of Christ and for the benefit of humanity, the number of hospitals, shelters, universities, rescue organizations, schools, mission-sending organizations, addiction treatment facilities, hunger relief efforts, marriage and family ministries, not to mention the local church. If all of the Christ-founded, all of the Spirit-breathed ministries and churches suddenly vanished from this earth, dare I say that human society would be a hellhole if it ever happened. If you want to gauge the veracity of a God-breathed movement, look at its works and dare to compare it with any other religion on the face of this earth, and there is no comparative to Christianity. None. None. What would happen to the church if the breath of God were withdrawn from it? Now, it could stay alive for a number of weeks, even months, in some cases maybe even for years, if it had personality and a lot of talent and a good bit of money and some projects and a few parties and socials to keep it moving. A dead church can go on and delay its obituary for a very long time. But the prayer of the church is the prayer of David. Do not take your breath away. Do not take your spirit away, because it's what makes us church. And I can't describe the Holy Spirit. I cannot explain precisely the movement of God's Spirit. Jesus himself says it's like a mystery. It's like the wind. You don't see it. You don't see the wind, and yet you know when it comes and you know when it goes. This week I was driving right up Harrisburg Pike back home one day, and I noticed in my rearview mirror a little girl in the car behind me in the back seat, and she had her hand out the window playing in the breeze that was created by the movement of the car. And I could tell that her hand was turning delicately this way and that way and cupping it and then sticking it out that way and dangling her fingers. And she was dancing for 10 minutes up Harrisburg Pike out the back of that car window. And I watched. And I thought in my mind of that child. She was appreciating the invisible. Something powerful. Something beautiful. The wind. She was open to the play and the movement and the dance of the wind, the spirit, if you will. And I was glad to have seen her pleasuring herself with something invisible yet powerful and beautiful. And it made me think of the movement of God's Spirit. And Luke gives us a really loud, attractive, boisterous, unforgettable account of the Spirit's coming. And all who try to be that way as a church could be called Pentecostals. But John gives us Pentecost too. And it's the breath of God on his followers. And it's that quiet, self-assuring, empowering breath of God, filling, reviving, inspiring in quiet but beautiful ways. The movement of God's Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the mystery of your presence through your Spirit. For it's like the wind, invisible yet powerful. We thank you, Lord, for your still small voice, that you often choose to not manifest yourself in the storm and the fire and the wind and the earthquake. But as Elijah encountered it at the edge of that cave, he discovered it in the still small voice, the whisper of God. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill your church, fill us as individuals with your Spirit as we quietly yield, as we quietly yearn for your movement within us. May we experience that mystical, transcendent empowerment of your breath within us. Receive the Holy Spirit. Amen.